want to.
Yeah, thank you.
Praise God, it's good to be together again this morning. The Lord is good, and He's good all the time, and He's got a tremendous capacity to work all things together for good. To them that love God and are they called according to His purpose. And I have no doubt this morning that you all realize that you're called to His purpose and to the fulfillment of His plan and purpose for your life. And I'm so glad that the focus has has been on developing an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's really the key to all of it. But you know, you can't develop a strong, intimate relationship without touch. And I know I won't get there, but if you ever want to go through the most intimate book in the Bible, and the Song of Solomon, it's touch from verse 1 to chapter 8. And I'll leave that for you. You can go through Song of Solomon and say, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Well, that's touch. But that's your initial relationship with the Lord. And that relationship never ceases. It just continues in different depths all the way through. And so it is with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you've got your Bibles with you again this morning, if you could open to Genesis chapter 32, where we finished off last night, or was reading. Because I know it's in everybody's heart this morning to have an intimate relationship with the Lord. If not, come and we'll pray for you. But it's we're in such a tremendous hour, such a tremendous time, where we're down to the end of the age. And as we were sharing in this portion of Scripture last night, I'm going to back up again to verse 22. And in verse 22 it says, And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the Fort Jabbok. And see, Jacob at this particular time, there was one son that had not yet been born. And that one son was, as we saw last night, Jacob's 12 sons actually represent the whole salvation plan of God. In taking you from your born-again experience under the place where you'll actually go through the Spirit and the fullness of the Spirit of adoption, whereby you'll be able to sit in the throne with Him. Hallelujah. And so we know at this particular stage, Jacob had 11 sons. So there's one son that was yet to be born. And that one son that was yet to be born was Benjamin. And we said last night that Benjamin finishes up having the preeminence, or finishes up actually having the predominant position, because we know that when the sons of Jacob went to him and the family had gone down to Egypt, and when they were down in Egypt, Joseph actually made a statement to them that's so profound. You will not see my face again if your younger brother is not with you. I'll say that again. Can I just get a show of hands here this morning? When was the last time you had some teaching on Benjamin? It must have been some time ago. I can see it all. But Joseph makes a profound statement when he sees the brethren. And remember that Joseph knew his brethren, but his brethren didn't know him. And so he sits them all down. And he actually sits them all down from Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, and he sits them all down in their place according to their birthright. And you would have thought then, he asks them a couple of questions, and he says, is my father yet alive? Is your father yet alive? And then he says to them, and actually, do you have a younger brother? And you would have thought by that time, something would have clicked. And then he finally says to them, he says, well, unless your younger brother be with you, you will not see my face again. And he mentions it a couple of times to them, which is very significant for you and I in coming to the fullness of God's plan. Because you see, when Benjamin actually finally appeared down in Egypt, it was actually Judah that persuaded Jacob, the father, to let him go. And here was the reason. Because it says in there, it says that Jacob's life, or father's life, was tied up in Benjamin. Well, relate that to our experience this morning. That father's life is tied up in Benjamin. You know, who got the silver cup in their sack? Benjamin. It was Benjamin. Who got the five, when it was all laid out before them, Joseph gives one portion to each brother, but to Benjamin he gives five. The little guy probably couldn't eat it all of it. But nevertheless, the predominant position became in Benjamin. But remember, the brethren came down the second time, and again they did not know Joseph. But when Joseph saw Benjamin, he could not contain himself. Come on. The reason for that was that every other one of the brethren were not the true brothers because they did not come out of the same mother. But it was at the revealing of Benjamin, or the appearing of Benjamin, that Joseph was fully revealed. Now, what that's speaking to all of us this morning, that God's plan will not be completely fulfilled until Benjamin appears. Because when Benjamin appears, that will be the full revelation of Jesus Christ. In that case, back in the Old Testament, it was the full revelation of Joseph, because that's when Joseph actually revealed himself to his brothers of who he really was. Why God taken him through everything he had taken him through. He said that I might become the preserver of life. And there's another amazing scripture in Genesis chapter 37 where it turns around and says, this is the generations of Jacob, Joseph. I just want that to sink in this morning. Because he's our Father, he's our Heavenly Father this morning. His whole life is tied up in bringing this whole thing to the total fulfillment of his plan and purpose. So Benjamin could not be birthed in Jacob. Something had to happen to Jacob in order for Benjamin to be birthed. And that's why we pick it up again here in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 24. It says, because Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And we went through some of this last night, and I don't want to repeat myself. But we can begin to understand why this wrestling match took place. Because it was to bring the fullness of God's plan to its fulfillment. And so Jacob, in this wrestling match, and we see here it was for the breaking of the day. And the wrestling match that you and I are going through, because what we see in here is actually the final wrestling match between the flesh and the spirit. And that's where we're all in this warfare. And nobody escapes it. There's a wrestling match that's going on. But the wrestling match is bringing us to the place where it's bringing us to the end of ourselves and the revelation of something happening in a brand new day. And so Jacob wrestles until the breaking of the day, and here's what happened. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So here was a touch again. The word touch. We have a great high priest who is able to be touched. And I praise God that for that today. So he asked him his name. And in verse 28 it says, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. And of course, well, somebody tell me this morning, what does Israel mean? One whom God rules. And so he says, but Israel, for as a prince that has power with God and with men and has prevailed. So Jacob in this wrestling match was really brought to the place where it changed his name, it changed his walk, it changed his life, because there was the power of transformation. And I think I said it last night. You see, as a people, the last thing that we need is more information. We have to allow the information that we've got and have and revelation to transform us into the same image. And so he had power with God, so his name was changed, his walk was changed, his life was changed. He had a touch from God, he had power, and he prevailed. And it says, and Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. It says, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. So again, we see something here, that he could not see God face to face until there was a transformation that took place. Can I say it again this morning? He could not see God face to face until there was a transformation took place. And then you ask yourself, is it a company of people that are actually going to see God face to face? We're in heaven, silence for half an hour. But is there a people that you can actually see in the scripture, in the Bible, that actually do see God face to face? Where do we find him? Right at the end of the book. Remember Revelation chapter 22? There's a river of God that's flowing from, it's clear as crystal, it's flowing from the throne. There's trees on either side of the river, and the leaves are for the healing of the nation. Well, keep your marker there and come with me to Revelation 22. This is what you did to me last night. Revelation 22. The leaves are for the healing of the nation. And listen to this in verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb. Yeah, I think if you check that word lamb there, you would see it was a Greek word lambkin. In other words, those that are kin to the Lamb. Okay, let's flip it back to Benjamin coming down to Egypt where Joseph saw him. The reason that Joseph was so touched was because he saw his kin in Benjamin. What he saw in the rest of the family was half-brothers. But what he saw in Benjamin was actually his kin. Because they came out of the same mother. Come on, Jerusalem is above, is the mother of us all. And so he says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Look at verse 4. And they shall see his face. Come on, there is a people who are going to see him face to face. But what's the criteria for seeing him face to face? Yeah, they have Father's name in their foreheads. Come on, saints, this morning, how are we being transformed? By the renewing of our minds. And the renewing of the mind is bringing a transformation. The renewing of our mind is bringing us into an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, I have a short prayer these days. And my short prayer is this. Lord, I want your will to become my will. I want your thoughts to become my thoughts. I want your ways to become my ways. I want your will to become my will. You know, Paul made a tremendous statement. And he says, I have a conscience that is void of offense. Man, that was an understanding of a transformation. That was the understanding of a transformed life. And we have not to be conformed to this world, but we have to be transformed. And how does it happen? By the renewing of the mind. That's why this company of people has got Father's name written in their foreheads. Come on, this wrestling match is for transformation. It's the final transformation out of the flesh man Jacob into the spiritual man, Israel. And you see, this morning, all of us are going through the process of the outer man is actually perishing. But at the same time as the outer man perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. So every trial that I go through, every test that I go through, is indicating something or working something so that you and I are actually exercised in the inward man. We're being strengthened. What was Paul's cry for the church at Ephesus? I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ so that you would be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man. Because Paul understood something. He understood that it was only as I get strengthened in the inward man will the outward man perish. Can I say that again this morning? It's only as I get strengthened in the inner man that the outer man will perish. And praise God, Paul also said, he said, I die daily. But there was a purpose for him dying daily. Come on, you can quote it with me this morning. Don't be silent in church, please. But you can quote it with me this morning. He says, I die daily. That the life also of Jesus. Come on, we're only quoting scripture. I die daily, but the purpose of dying daily was that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. In other words, there is no purpose in dying if the inward man is not getting renewed. Because the whole world's waiting for the manifestation of the inward man being revealed. In other words, the cover's going to be taken away, and when the cover is taken away, that's when there's going to be a revelation of the life that is within. And it's the Christ. Come on, what else did Paul say there when he said, I would have you strengthened? He said, the only reason I'm in for St. John at this particular time is to strengthen the saints, to strengthen the body of Christ. But if I'm going to do that, I first of all have to be strengthened. And so Paul was able to say, I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, since this morning, Paul speaking to a church at Ephesus that were already faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's speaking to a church that did not need any church order ministered to them. In other words, they were in order. And yet he writes to this church that was already faithful in Christ Jesus. He writes to this church, I pray that you would be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man. Come on, quote the rest of the scripture with me. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. So the only reason that Christ is going to dwell in my heart by faith is because I'm strengthened in the inner man by his Spirit. Now that has to happen on a daily basis. I don't come to church to get strengthened. I come together with the body of Christ because I am strengthened. Because then I have something to contribute into the life of the local church. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. Come on. There's not a local church on the face of this planet that doesn't need another step into the fullness of God. And so we're no different with the struggles that we've gone through, but the struggles that we've gone through is to get us out of where we are to where he wants us to be. And I've probably said that before. But God is strengthening you today in the inner man, so that Christ can dwell in your heart by faith, so that you can be rooted and grounded in love. Come on, says, if you and I get rooted and grounded in love, we won't be moved by every wind of doctrine. We won't be moved by the troubles and the trials. Hallelujah. But they'll be there to strengthen us in this inner man, because every trial, every problem, every trouble that I go through is an exercise in the inward man. It's to exercise the strength of the inner man. Maybe I'll say that again. The trial or the test that I'm going through is to strengthen me in the inner man so that Christ can dwell in my heart by faith. And I'm rooted and grounded, because those who are rooted and grounded will stand. They will be clothed in light. They will be clothed in righteousness. They will be clothed in humility. I won't have to try and get it done. It will just automatically be done by the operation of the Spirit of God that is dwelling within us. And it won't be hard to love. And it won't be hard for anything or all. It won't be difficult to get it accomplished, because the nature will be there so that you will dwell in Christ. You'll be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man. Christ will dwell in your heart by faith. You'll be rooted and grounded in love, and you will be able to comprehend with all saints, the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Hallelujah. I mean, you know, and I don't want to go there this morning, but if you ever get the time, take that portion of Scripture that you will be able to comprehend with all saints, what is the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height. That takes you right back to Genesis chapter 1, where it says, Adam had dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air. That's the length and the breadth of your dominion. Hello? Come on, sis. I don't want to labor on that point this morning. It's not really my emphasis. But however way the Lord takes us this morning, that's fine too. But, see, you've got to be able to comprehend with all saints what is the length, the breadth, and the depth, and the height. And that takes you into the place where Adam in the beginning, before the fall, Adam in the beginning was called to be an overcomer. He was called to have dominion over and to subdue. Come on, the Christ that is in you this morning. What has that Christ got the capabilities of doing? Because it's only Him living in you and through you that causes you to have dominion and be able to subdue. Otherwise, I'll try and do it in my own strength and finish up in spiritual frustration. I can't do it, but I can do it. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. But it's the Christ within that's the overcomer. And Adam was able to subdue and have dominion. That's what Paul's writing about when he says, I'm praying for you. And I do want you to know that we do pray for you, uplift you every day before the Lord. The prayer is that you would be strengthened. Hallelujah. That you would be strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man so that you can rise up and be able to subdue and have dominion over the fish of the sea. Come on, the fish of the sea are found in Habakkuk. They have no ruler over them. Oh, I'm going to leave this alone. The fowls of the air are the demonic realm. And the body of Christ is called to have rule and dominion over the demonic realm. But what you see a lot of times is the demonic is actually running the church. And that's not how it's supposed to be. Come on, Jesus either destroyed the works of the devil, took dominion over them, made an open show of them, that's according to Colossians, but there's going to be a people that are going to rise up in this hour. Hallelujah. Come on, here's another point then, and then I'm going to leave it. Adam named all the animals. True? Why did God do that? Why did God not just turn around to Adam and say, well, Adam, here's a lion. Or Adam, here's an elephant. That's what you're going to call it. Why did God do that? Come on, there's a divine principle behind it all. See, Adam had to name them because God knew that when Adam named them, he would also have dominion over them. Glory. See, the reason some things have still got dominion over my life is because I haven't yet named them. If I've got fear, it's time to recognize that fear and name it for what it is. If I'm locked in tradition, it's time to name that tradition and overcome it. And here is Jacob here, and he's wrestling and he's seeing God face to face. And then it says in verse 32, back in Genesis chapter 32, verse 32, it says, "Therefore the children of Israel, eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank." Here's a tremendous promise. Excuse me, but your dreadful cold's trying to get a hold of me too. But here we see. See, to me this is a tremendous portion of scripture. Because Jacob, in this wrestling match that he was in, he was brought to the place where he could not bring forth after Jacob any longer. I'm going to say it again. He was brought to the place where he could no longer bring after Jacob, because God had changed his name. There was a tremendous purpose behind this, because he touched him. He had no ability. And remember, Benjamin could not be brought or birthed in Jacob. And so, Jacob was brought to the place where he had no ability to bring forth after Jacob. Keep your marker there. I'm going to go to your scripture. Galatians chapter 5. You could quote this, but I just want to read it. Give me a wave this morning if you're in Christ. Thank you. Now I know I'm in the right church. I'm going to go to Galatians 5, if I can find Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Excuse me, taking so long there. But he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And then he talks about meekness, self-control, and against such there is no law. Hallelujah. All right, but in verse 24 it says this, "And they that are Christ." Hallelujah. Come on, saints. "Have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Come on, you all just gave me a wave this morning. Because I asked you a tricky question. Are you in Christ? Yeah, then there's a process that's taking place. And the process that's taking place is, you've been wrestling with God. And God has been declaring to you, you can't bring forth the fullness of my plan in Jacob. You can't bring forth the fullness of my plan while you're still roughishing around in the flesh. Whether I should be delivered from it, whether I give it credence to work and to operate. Come on, because that's what we do. Come on, the demonic realm's a corporate body as well as the body of Christ. But he says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." So this wrestling match that we're in, come on, what is it doing? It's breaking us from the ability to bring forth after our flesh nature. Come on, somebody tell me this morning. Abraham had two sons. He had Ishmael and he had Isaac. But where did Ishmael come from? The bondwoman. But you see, Ishmael was actually born out of Sarah's mind. Isaac was born out of God's mind. And we brethren, as Isaac was, are the sons of promise. Come on, is that what your Bible tells you this morning? Just rise up and believe it. Yeah, I have to get this word into the realm of the spirit within me. Otherwise, you know what I'll do? I'll birth another Ishmael. And there's enough Ishmaels running around. But at the end of the age, it's not going to be Ishmael that's revealed. It's going to be the body of Christ that is revealed. So, he said, this wrestling with God was for such a glorious purpose in the life of Jacob. But it's transferred to you and me in the body of Christ this morning. Today. That we might fulfill what God wants to fulfill. So if we're actually Christ's body this morning, we're actually rising up and destroying the ability for the flesh to move. Hello? Can I say it again? Stop rising up in the morning and start looking again for the old man. The Bible says he's crucified with Christ, and those who are Christ are living in a crucified life. I'm not trying to get it done in the way that I think I should get it done. This whole thing has to be a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why if I've been doing the same things for 40 years and I've got the same results for 40 years, don't you think it's time to change it? Because I've been doing it so long that I think it's spirit when it's really flesh and soul. And you see, God is going to have a spiritual church. A spiritual body. And you see, Jacob went through all of this, and God says, your name's not going to be Jacob any longer. And you see, when you came to Christ, there's a couple of scriptures that are just running through my mind right at this moment, and I might go to it just in a moment. But by the time that God is actually through working and changing and restoring, by the time he's through with it, the Bible says, and it's in Jeremiah chapter 33, that your land will actually be desolate from man and beast. Do you remember reading that? But what does that really mean? It's in the Old Testament, but in the realm of the New Testament church, what does that really mean this morning? In the light of my own life, what does that really mean this morning? That if the land is going to be desolate from man and beast, what does that really mean? Well, for me, when I read it, and if you read Jeremiah chapter 33, there's about 25 things in there that talks about God restoring. And but when it says it's without man and beast, here's what I think that means. You can judge it, you can take it, you can ask God about it. But when he said there will be no trace of man, in other words, by the time God's finished, there'll be nothing left in you and me of the nature of Adam. And then he says, and there'll be no trace of beast. By the time God's through delivering us from the Adamic nature, there'll be no room for demonic influence. Can I say it again this morning? God is about to bring the greatest deliverance that this world has ever seen. And there'll be no trace of Adam's nature. Hasten the day, Lord Jesus. No trace of Adam's nature left. No trace of any demonic influence. You know why? Because demonic influence needs a nature to work through. And it can't work through the Christ nature. So I have to drop out of the nature of Christ for something else to have the ability to work. But in the wrestling match that I'm in with God, hallelujah, the final deliverance is at hand. Because God's got a glorious purpose for it that cannot be fulfilled in Jacob. It has to be fulfilled in Israel. Go back to Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. When God brought the whole nation of Israel out of Egypt, he said, Israel is my son. So this wrestling match is to bring you to the fullness of something. It's to bring you to the fullness of God's plan, the measure, the stature, and the fullness of Christ. Oh Lord, hasten the day, Father. Because when you go into chapter 33 of the book of Genesis, you can see something else happening here that could not happen in Jacob. This only took place in Genesis chapter 33. This only took place because there was a final transformation. And probably because you're all familiar with the scripture, but it was the reconciliation of two brothers that had been separated for 20 years. And as you read it, it says, Jacob lifted up his eyes, he saw Esau coming. He was still kind of moving in his old nature here when he separated them up. And then in verse 3, it gives you another clue. It says, and he passed over before them, and he bowed himself to the ground 7 times. Come on, that is very significant, because before the fulfillment of ultimate reconciliation, and I don't mean that in the wrong sense. I'm not an ultimate reconciliation person. Okay. I'm glad I got that clear. But before reconciliation could take place, there had to be transformation in Jacob's life. So that 7 times is actually the 7 dispensations of time that are going to pass over, and it's all associated in the scripture with the seven times prophecy that runs through the scripture all the way through until we get to the book of Revelation and find its fulfillment. So there's going to be a seven times fulfillment that's going to pass over. You know, a day to the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. So you know the principle. So there's going to be a time, and you and I just happen to be right in that dispensation of time. So we can be expecting something to happen. But look what happened. It says, and Esau ran to meet him and embraced him. Hallelujah. Come on, what word actually strikes your heart this morning when Esau embraced him? Touch. Hallelujah. Touch. It says, and he fell on his neck and kissed him. Come on, touch. And they wept. It says, and he lifted up his eyes and he saw the women and the children and said, the children whom God has graciously given thy servant. But here we can see something happening that could not happen in Jacob. Come on, I think Paul makes this really clear in the New Testament. Flesh and blood cannot. I think Paul directs us back to Genesis more than any other writer. And that's why I said last night, get a greater understanding of Genesis. Because it's a seed book of all truth. And so, here we see then that there was restoration. There was reconciliation. There was redemption. Hallelujah. You know, again, the Apostle Paul, he said, you know, you are ambassadors for Christ. Is that what he says? You are ambassadors for Christ. And it's been given unto you. Come on, you can finish it for me. You're the shyest church I've been in for some time. You are an ambassador for Christ, and it's been given unto you the ministry of reconciliation. Restore it, restoration, reconciliation, redemption. Come on, reconciliation is bringing something back together that's separated. But this could not happen in Jacob. Something had to happen to Jacob's life. And I know where a lot of you are running right at this moment, and that's not where I'm going with it. I mean, what New Testament scripture? I always ask this question. What New Testament scripture could you see that would be a divine picture of what actually takes place here in Genesis chapter 33. Well, let me answer my own question. The prodigal son. Is that what you said? Yeah. The prodigal son. When the father saw him. Come on, what did he do? And then what else did he do? He embraced him. And then what else happened? He kissed him. So this is a picture of the restoration picture of the prodigal son returning. And you've all heard many stories being told out of the prodigal son. But for me, the highlight of that is the healing of a fractured relationship. Can I say it again? The prodigal son was really the healing of a fractured relationship. And what is God doing today? He's healing. Come on, since there's fractured relationships in here this morning. And there's people need healing. And there's people need deliverance. And there's people need help. And we need help in how to relate to one another. So that there's no fractured relationships in the body of Christ. There's a need for healing between ministry and congregation. There's healing needed all over the place, but it can't take place in Jacob. And you can't legislate it. But neither can you have in the church them and us. That's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. We're one body in Christ. We have different functions. But one administration by the Spirit. And so there is healings that need to take place. So there's restoration needs to take place. Reconciliation and redemption. And if you want to see a picture of that also, take a look at Colossians 1 verse 20 through to 24. And you see that Jesus Christ has reconciled us. Well, I'm going to go somewhere different. I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. Oh, the far reaching of this touch of God. Jacob gets a touch. It takes him out of Jacob. Hallelujah. Reconciliation, restoration begins to take place. I was going to go somewhere else and change my mind. But it says this. In chapter 35, and God said unto Jacob, arise. let me go back again. Sorry, I hate doing this, but let me go back again to chapter 33. There's a couple of points there that I really just want to highlight. Because it could not take place in Jacob. And so there was that place of reconciliation that took place with a fractured relationship that lasted over 20 years. But then it says in verse 17 of chapter 33, Jacob journeyed to Succoth. Come on, somebody tell me what's Succoth this morning. Thanks, Geraldine. Oh, okay. I thought you were going to talk to me. Succoth is tabernacles. So he gets to that place and it says, and Jacob came to Shalom, that's peace. And the city of Shechem, that's government. Which is in the land of Canaan, that's the life of Christ. And then it says, and he brought a portion of field where he had spread his tent in the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Now here's the verse I really want to bring out. It says, and he erected there an altar and called it Elohim Israel. This was the purpose behind Jacob's wrestling. Hallelujah. That God wanted to take him into another level of life. That could not happen in Jacob. But here's what took place. Jacob in Genesis chapter 28 had a revelation of the house of God. Now that's a pretty good revelation to have. But now he's having a revelation of the God of the house. Swap that over to the New Testament this morning. It's a great thing to have the peace of God. But it's a greater thing to have the God of peace. Hallelujah. And Paul says the God of peace will put Satan and bruise Satan under your feet shortly. So what does God want to do in the midst of all of this wrestling match? Get us out of the revelation that we have of the house of God and get it focused on the God of the house. So in Genesis chapter 35 then, here's the far reaching of this touch upon Jacob's life. And then it says in verse 2, "Then Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments." Hallelujah. I hope I'm painting a picture for you this morning of the far reaching of this touch of God. It's going to bring healing, restoration, reconciliation. It's going to bring a creation that's outside of the purposes of God. It's going to bring them in to a knowledge and an understanding of the sons of God. But he says, put away the foreign gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Come on, what does that kind of mean to you this morning? It has to be something that's imparted into the spirit. To me, as I read this, I just think in Ephesians, put off the old man and put on the new. I can see Zechariah chapter 3 here. Well, keep your marker there then. Keep your marker there and let's go to Zechariah chapter 3. Is God dealing with a priesthood today? Because I think this is what's happening to all of us. If I read Genesis chapter 35, all I can think of is that the whole thing is going to get cleaned up. Look at Zechariah chapter 3. He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. You know, every time God starts to move, there's always a tremendous resistance comes from the enemy. The Lord said unto Satan, thank you, Father, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord who hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and he stood before the angel. And he answered and spoke unto those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Hallelujah. So what's God doing with this priesthood company that he's dealing with in this hour? He's taking away the filthy garments. He's exchanging them for the garments of salvation. He's exchanging them for the whole armor of God. He's taking away the iniquity. We're coming out of the old, we're coming into the new. Aren't you glad we're being stripped of the old? When you can follow that through yourself in Isaiah 61 and follow it through in Isaiah 53. And then he says in verse 5, he says, "And I said, let them set a clean turban upon his head." That's a renewed mind. So they set a clean turban upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel that stood by, and the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, if you will keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and thou shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among those who stand by." Hallelujah. I don't have to go into all of that this morning, it's just happening. God has taken us out of the realms that we've been in. The realms where I've made excuses for wrong identity. But he's just removing them. Here's the purpose behind it. "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest," verse 8, "thou and thy fellows who sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch." Come on, John 15. "And behold, a stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes." Come on, that's the seven spirits of God. If you want to find them, you'll find them in Isaiah chapter 11. That's a people who are moving under the government of the seven spirits of God. The branch man. "I will engrave in the graving of it, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day, and in that day the Lord of hosts shall you call every man his neighbor under his vine and under the fig tree." And I've only read that to see that the far reaching of this touch on Jacob's life, hallelujah, was a cleansing of the whole house. Come on, he's about to see his whole household cleansed. Back in Genesis 35, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us rise and go to Bethel," verse 3. "And I will make there an altar unto God, and who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went." Listen to this in verse 4. "And they gave unto Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears." You could just go on and highlight all of this, but "and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem." In other words, he buried them. "And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them." Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, a people right related with God and with one another. I'm going to say that again. But a people rightly related with God and rightly related with one another, the enemy fears them. Hallelujah. They're not terrorized by the enemy. The enemy is actually terrorized by you. Hello? I'm watching that clock. Glory to God. See, that's what took place. It started off with a final wrestling match that changed Jacob's life to one who was governed by self, to one who was governed by God. It affected his whole household. This will not only affect your own household, it will affect the whole church. It will affect the whole life of the church. And he says, and the nations around, and it was the terror of God. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is in Bethel, and all the people that were with him. Hallelujah. This was the final purge from idolatry. It was God's response to a cry in trouble. It set fear through the nations, and it restored communion and worship. Hallelujah. And as you read on in this, it says in verse 8, but Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. Why is it going back there? You know what? I think the reason it went by there, because God has shown us that everything of Jacob's old, unregenerate life dies. And it actually gets buried. You know what I believe God's people should have? A burial service. We need to bury the old. You know why? Because it's dead. I'm praying, not only for you guys, but I'm praying for myself that this incoming year will really be a burial service to the old man. And anything that's associated with him. So everything of Jacob's old life dies. And then in verse 10, oh, I love this. It says, and God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Come on, everybody, read it with me. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. Hallelujah. I'm going to stop calling you Church at Mile 72. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We'll be calling you the Church of the Firstborn, the Israel of God. And listen to the promise. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. I want to put it out to you this morning. Be fruitful. Multiply. I think some of God's people thinks the only mathematic equation God knows is division and subtraction. But no, he's a God of multiplication. Multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thee and of thy loins. Oh, look at verse 12. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee will I give it to thee, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. Jacob set up a pillar in the place. The drink offering was offered. And remember, the drink offering is always something that's poured out, speaking to us of the life of Christ. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel, the house of God. And let me just try and finish this up here. But this is where Benjamin was born. Hallelujah. This is where the plan's completed. And I'm going to say it again, and as I say, I don't want to repeat myself, Jenny, but I'm going to say it again. Benjamin could not be birthed in Jacob. Thy name is no longer Jacob. I believe that we should stare one another in the eyeballs this morning and compare and say to one another, your name is no longer Jacob. Your name is Israel. And in Israel can I bless you. In Israel can I multiply you. In Israel I can finish my plan. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was put forth a little way to come to Ephrah. And Rachel travailed, and she had had labor. Come on, this is Revelation chapter 12. And it came to pass as she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. Glory to God. How did the midwife know it was a son? How did the midwife know it was a son? Because it was prophesied. It was a word of promise. I'm going to go and read it for you in case you think it's somewhere else. Genesis 30. Joseph is born. And the minute that Joseph is born, verse 22, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened the womb. And she conceived and bore a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Hallelujah. So the midwife knew because of a promise. How do you know there's going to be a man-child born? Yeah, it's a promise. And because it's a promise, guess what? It's going to come to pass. And so, you're going to have this son also. And realize it was a son because of a promise. And it came to pass as her soul was departing. Hallelujah. Which is indicating to us, again speaking, going back to the seven times that were mentioned, indicating to us at the end of this age. Hallelujah. That's why Rachel died. It was indicative of the end of an age. Hallelujah. Came to pass as she was departing, she died. This age is going to end. She called his name Benoni, the son of my sorrow. But his father called him Benjamin, the son of my right hand. Hallelujah. But the son of the right hand, and I'm sorry, I'm going to repeat it again. The son of the right hand could not be born in Jacob. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not possible. So something has to happen. Church of Mile 72, the Israel of God, you will have this son also, this man-child life, this supernatural life of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Come on. God is so good. Here's what he does. He gives you and I the ability to taste of the world to come, while we are waiting for the world to come. Come on, Daniel, Susan. Hallelujah. Go around every name in this place this morning. Take it to your own heart. God is causing you to be a partaker of the age to come. And the age to come is not filled with strife and bewilderment. No, the age to come, how can I explain it? But the age to come is an age that's completely under the government of God. And it won't happen in Jacob. Something has to happen. Something has to break. And my prayer for this incoming year is that the whole move of God will experience a brand new infilling of the Spirit. Brand new move of the Spirit to get us out of the traditions that we've been so used to. The way that we've been so used to doing things. The results that we've had. Come on, something has to break. Something has to change. And God keeps saying to me, yeah, it'll happen in you first. But we're ready for something to take us on from here. Not to keep us bowed down in this old life of Jacob, wondering when it's going to finish. I think God wants to put an end to it. He wants to put an end to my good ideas. You know, when Kathy took sick 4 years ago, and our whole life, and I've always said to you, I've always told you, my life is not tied up in what I'm doing this morning. My life is tied up in Him. And so when I knew I wasn't going to be able to travel, I knew things were going to be different. But here's what God spoke to me very, very clearly. And it sustained me. Embrace the winds of change. Embrace them. Embrace the winds of change. Don't fight them. Don't battle against them. But embrace them. And I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll keep you. It'll keep you stayed on a relationship. That relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Because Benjamin is going to come forth. But he can come forth in Jacob. Can I encourage you this incoming year? Can I encourage you? Can you give me another 5 minutes? I'm going to go to one more scripture because next weekend we'll probably change direction from here. But I'm going to go to another scripture because I believe it will speak to so many of us this morning. And I wasn't going to do this, but come with me to Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. I hope you'll forgive me for taking so long. 1 Kings chapter 19, but I don't get here too many times. One Kings chapter 19. Now here's a great man of God. He's just had a tremendous victory over the prophets of Baal. He's just had this tremendous victory took place. And you know, sometimes the biggest attacks we ever get is after our greatest victories. And it says in Jezebel sent Elijah. I'm always really encouraged. Maybe that's why I'm reading this morning. But I just felt so quickened by the Lord. I'm always so encouraged by this word. And particularly this portion of scripture. Because he's a man, a prophet of God, a great man of God. Challenged the prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal were not the prophets of Baal were not the heathen nations around and about. They were the other 10 tribes of Israel. And Elijah goes down and slays them all, almost 800 of them. 400 prophets of Baal and 400 that said it. It's sealed here with a kiss. Keep it short, shorty. I'm sorry, Paul. I'll apologize later. It's an encouragement from Tracy. Kitchen needs 20 minutes more.
Thank you, Lord.
Excuse me. But here's the man, and then all of a sudden he gets a letter from Jezebel. Tomorrow you're dead. That's it in paraphrase. Tomorrow you're gone. By this time tomorrow you won't even be in existence. And then it says in verse 3, when he saw that, he arose and he went for his life. He came to Beersheba and belonged to Judah and left his servants there. So what do you think is motivating this great man of God?
Fear.
Here's why I think I'm reading all of this morning. If you still have fear, it's not from God. I don't care what the fear is. Because God has not given us the spirit of fear. But obviously, at Timothy's lifetime, Timothy must have been going through some fear when Paul wrote to him. So, if there's fear motivating your life this morning, there's one way to get rid of it. Perfect love. But he himself rose a day's journey into the wilderness. He came and he sat down under the juniper tree. What condition do you think he's in now? He's discouraged. If you're discouraged this morning, there's a way out of it. He sat down under the juniper tree and he requested for himself that he might die. Come on, what kind of condition do you think he's in now? Self-pity. And self-pity is not of the Spirit of God. It's out of the old Jacob realm. And he said, it's enough. Where do you think he is now? If you ever done any boxing, when the boxer came to the place where he'd had enough, he'd throw in the towel. So here he is now, he's wanting to quit. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure many times through this last year, many of us came to that place. But there's a way out of it. And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, well, he's in a different posture now. Before that, he was sitting under it. But now he's asleep. See, if your spirit ever goes to sleep, it's because the soul realm has got predominance over it. So now here he's sleeping. But praise God, here comes the answer. And an angel. Now you could tell me. Yeah, the angel came in. So what's the way out of all of this? We have a great high priest. And so the angel came and touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked in the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and lay down again. Yeah, I'm not going to touch that. But it's sometimes how we are. I love verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time. And what did he do? Touched him. Hallelujah. This is just a demonstration for me that I need to be touched continually. I need to live in the touch of his hand. I need to live daily under his touch. He touched him and said unto him, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And we know the rest of the story. It goes on, and Elijah came to the place where he heard the still, small voice. But I've just read that this morning. If you're in a place of discouragement, if you're in a place where you've turned around and said, God, I just feel like quitting. If you're in a place even of self-pity, there's a way out of it. God wants to touch you. Hallelujah. And bring you out of it. How does he do it? He gives you something to eat. And then if I fall back to sleep in the midst of that, he comes the second time. And he says, I'm going to give you something to eat that's actually going to sustain you to the end of the journey. So if any of these things are evident in any of our lives this morning, from the youngest to the oldest, there's a way out of it. Let him touch you. Let him touch you. Let him remove it. Let him take you to the place where the only thing that we'll want to hear, because the wind came, God was not in the wind. The fire came and God was not in the fire. But God was in the still small voice. And can I just declare to you again, all of these things can be overcome by just one touch of the Master's hand. We sang it last night. I was shackled by a heavy burden. I was neath a load of guilt and shame until the hand of Jesus touched me. That was my life. I was shackled. God gave me something to eat. And sometimes along the way I fell asleep and the angel came again and waked me up out of that sleep and gave me something else and says, the journey's too hard for you. But I promised you something. I gave you a promise. I entered into a covenant. Hallelujah. And God's dealing with us all under the canopy of a new covenant. I'll write my laws in your heart. I'll write my laws in your mind. I will be your God. You will be my people. And can I just say to you one more time this morning, God is transforming us. We all with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're being changed into the same image, It's a promise. Under covenant relationship. Hallelujah. That you will have this son also. God's going to raise the bar. Spiritual life is going to flow like a river. Hallelujah. It's going to be a joy to come together. Come on, we're not different entities. We're one body. Coming together with one purpose. Lord, what do we mean when we sing, finish your work in me? I think what I mean when I sing it is, God, take me out of Jacob and bring me into Benjamin, the son of your right hand, that I might fulfill your plan for my life. Embrace the wind of change. Hallelujah. Bury everything else. And let's move on. Yes. Hallelujah. Because God has got great things for the church at the end of this age. Hallelujah. May the Lord bless you. May He keep you, build you up in your most holy faith. He's given you something to eat to sustain you to the end of the journey. You know, one of the biggest things I think we're fighting is disillusionment. Don't let it be a struggle any longer. Just say, Lord, touch me. Just say, Lord, touch me. Tomorrow morning when you get up, just say, Lord, touch me. And I think I said it earlier. I've come to the place where I know, Lord, I need your thoughts to be my thoughts. See, God's not only interested in you doing His will, He's interested in you becoming His will. That makes a difference. Lord, let your thoughts be my thoughts. Let your ways be my ways. Let your will be my will. Let your words be my words. It's all in the book. Hallelujah. So that He can fulfill His plan. Because guess what? He's really going to do it. And I've come to the conclusion, with me or without me. But I've just made a confession. Lord, I'd rather be in it. So whatever it takes, whatever it takes, Lord, let it be done. My discouragement will go. My self-pity will go. My self-reliance will go. My self-confidence will go. And I'll be left with a total dependency upon God to finish the work that He began. And may the Lord bless you. Strengthen you. Give you one of the greatest weeks that you've ever had in the Holy Ghost. And every day will be a joy to wake up. Hallelujah. And say, Lord, touch me. Because we have a great high priest who is able to be touched by the weakness and by the infirmity that are still resident within, that's being redeemed. And I think I said it already. The ongoing work of sanctification that's taken place in all of our lives is to bring the soul under the government of the Spirit. that Jesus Christ might be exalted and glorified in every life. I bless you. We love you guys. Bless you.